Psalm 1. Psalm 1. It reminds you that last week we talked about the spiritual discipline of fasting, and in that told you that I was encouraging you to be a part of something that we are going to do together, that taking some time leading up to Easter here, going through a time of fasting individually, but also together, collectively pursuing the Lord and desiring Him to move among us. We were starting that this past Wednesday, and we'll end that on April 1st. That day, April 1st, we're going to do, that's a Wednesday, we will do communion and foot washing here at the church. And now, if you weren't able to start that this last week, there's no problem with that. Do whatever you are able to do. As we said, though, fasting ought to be a sacrifice. So whatever you do, whether it's 1 week, 2 weeks, or even just 3 days, whatever you do, make sure it's a sacrifice. There is, on the Connection Center table, there is kind of a guide for fasting. There's a prayer guide just to give you ideas of some things to be praying for. And again, just kind of giving you different ideas of things that you could fast from over this time. The point of fasting, as we said last week, is not just to give up something, but the point is to give up something so that you can devote yourself more fully to God in its place. So that's why we do that. And I would encourage you to be a part of that. We're talking this week, continuing talking about spiritual disciplines. And the reason we do this, as we've said every week, just to remind you, the reason we talk about spiritual disciplines is that we live in a world that is stretched very thin, but not very deep. And we need to be an answer to that world. Richard Foster said this in his book called The Celebration of Discipline. He said, "Superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. The classical disciplines of the spiritual life call us to move beyond surface living into the depths. They invite us to explore the inner caverns of the spiritual realm. They urge us to be the answer to a hollow world." So again, in a world that is stretched so thin, as we've said all of these weeks so far, that the way that we live is totally different than almost everybody else in human history. We have so much more financial stability. We are an affluent people that provides us a lot of things, that provides us a lot of opportunities to do things. And in that, we have pretty much committed ourselves to anything and everything. And we become stretched so wide, yet we are people that are not really that deep. And what we are talking about here is developing a life of discipline where we kind of narrow the focus of our living so that we can pursue a greater depth rather than being stretched so wide and constantly exhausted and yet so kind of shallow sometimes, especially in our understanding of who God is. We're talking this week about spiritual discipline of meditation. We're talking about spiritual disciplines of, first of all, studying God's word and meditation. They kind of go hand in hand. So we'll talk about both of those. Psalm 1, we're going to start in verse 1. Psalm 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." Now, what we find here in Psalm 1, this is amazing, that this is how the beginning of all of the Psalms starts. In Psalm 1, it starts by kind of this commentary on the blessed man. But this answers, Psalm 1 answers kind of a problem that has plagued humanity since the beginning even. And the question simply is, what is happiness and how do we experience it? This is a question that, though people may not necessarily verbally ask that question or even think of that question, our culture illustrates that mankind is running all over the place, as I said, pursuing any and every opportunity, trying to find some sort of sense of fulfillment or happiness. And it is found to be nothing but a fleeting moment of joy that passes by quickly, anything generally that we experience. But there's something deeper than that that we find, and Psalm 1 is the answer to that question, what is happiness and how do we experience it? It answers this very clearly. Psalm 1, as I said, is a commentary on the blessed man. It starts again in verse 1. It says, blessed is the one. It goes on. It says, blessed is the one. That word blessed, understand the word blessed in the Hebrew language, means happiness. At the root of it, it means happiness. Now understand, though, that the Hebrew construction of this sentence and the usage of this word is significant. This Hebrew word for blessed is, first of all, it's a masculine plural construction here. In Hebrew, this plural form amplifies the meaning. It's much deeper than just saying blessed is the man. It's much deeper than that in the Hebrew language. It would mean something like many blessings or fullness of blessings or abundant happiness. As again, as in the Hebrew, that blessed means happiness. It's talking about this abundance of happiness. So Psalm 1:1 is not just saying that the person is blessed. It is exclaiming the fullness of blessing that belongs to the person who, first of all, it says, who avoids the way of the wicked. This is how you could say that then or read that then. It says, oh, the many blessings, oh, the abundant happiness of the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. You see, it goes deeper than just saying, blessed is the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. It says, oh, the many blessings or the abundant happiness of the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. You see, in a world where people seem to exhaust themselves, constantly chasing these fleeting moments of happiness or joy, God's word reveals the means by which we can experience a sure, abundant, and lasting happiness that transcends even the circumstances that we face in life. You see, there are people on this earth who, in the midst of suffering, are totally happy people. You see, because their life isn't dependent on their circumstances, they have found something much deeper than that. And you see, that is found as we pursue the things that we find here in Psalm 1 that we will talk about. Psalm 1 reveals three keys to experiencing this abundant happiness. First of all, we're not going to talk about this much today, but first of all, it says that you experience this by avoiding the paths of those who are ungodly. You see, the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, meaning he doesn't do the things that they do. Very simply, he doesn't do the things that they do. The blessed man does not stand in the way of sinners, meaning he does not take part in their actions. He does not follow the same moral paths. There is something different about the blessed man, the way that he operates in life, the ways that he makes decisions, the things that he values, and the ways that he carries himself, and the ways that he interacts with the world and the people around him. So the first thing is to experience this abundant happiness is to avoid the paths of the ungodly. The second thing we'll talk about more today is to delight in the law of the Lord, and third is meditation on his law. We will talk about those. The first thing we would talk about here today is, again, delighting in the law of the Lord. Psalm 1, starting in verse 1, again, it says, blessed or oh, the happiness of the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of the sinners or sit in the company of mockers, verse 2, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, the law of the Lord here is simply referring, very simply, to that which is revealed about God. Through his word, the truth that is revealed about who God is and how he desires to interact with humanity. The blessed man delights in the truth of God as revealed in his word. This is what this is saying to you. The blessed man, or the one who is experiencing this abundance, fullness of happiness, is the man who delights in God's word. Now, the word delight means simply delight, joy, or pleasure, or something that is highly valuable. We find this all through God's word, that people actually value what God speaks. That when God speaks, they want to hear it. They want to know what he says, and they want to know how to apply it to their lives. You see, it's not something they just have to discipline themselves to try to figure out how to perform this religious duty of sitting under God's word, but I want to know, God, what you say. I want to know. I take pleasure in hearing what God speaks. I take pleasure in that which God has revealed about himself. There's a bunch of different verses in Psalm 119 that talk about this. Psalm 119, verse 16, it says, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Verse 20, it says, my soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. Verse 24, your statutes are delight, are my delight. They are my counselors. To all perfection I see a limit. Verse 96, to all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. Verse 112, my heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. Understand what he's saying here. This is not something, again, that somebody, that the psalmist is just trying to perform this religious duty of trying to sit under the commands of God, but he takes pleasure in hearing what God is saying. He says in verse 24, your statutes are to my delight, they are my counselors. You see, again, in a world where we have, as I have said, waiting lists that are months long to get people into mental health counselors, he says, God, your statutes are my counselors. What if we tried that? Now, I'm not telling you it's wrong to go to a mental health counselor. It's partly how we are funded in life. My wife does that. I'm not telling you that's wrong. It's not. But you see, the problem is many times we jump to wanting to hear the counsel of men rather than, as the psalmist said, God, your statutes are my delight. The things that you speak, your principles, the things that are contained in your word are my delight. Those things are my counselor. What if we started by trying to find counsel in God's word rather than trying to find counsel in humans? You see, we find abundant happiness as we allow God's eternal, unchanging, living word to nourish and guide and to counsel us through life. We are not talking about merely reading God's word. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about sitting in the morning and having a 3-minute devotion where you have one verse. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about delighting in it, taking pleasure in it, immersing ourselves in God's word, in his principles consistently over the course of a lifetime. You see, we do this because we recognize that God's word, all that he has spoken, sustains us and gives depth to our lives in a world, again, that is hollow and exhausting. You see, I ought to delight or find pleasure in God's word because of its effect in me. Take pleasure in God's word because I understand this is what he has revealed about himself. I want to know, God, what you say because what you say helps me know you. You say, I ought to delight or take pleasure in God's word because it is through his word that I know him. I ought to take delight or pleasure in God's word because in it, as Psalm 1 says here, it says, blessed or oh the happiness of the man who delights in the law of the Lord. I ought to take pleasure in it because in it I find the happiness that humans all over the earth are laboring and striving kind of wearing themselves down to nothing, trying to find these fleeting moments of happiness. But he says, blessed or oh, the happiness of the one who delights in or takes pleasure in God's law. You see, we have to understand, we have to be people that act based on principle rather than feeling. You see, because all the it's not uncommon to hear things like, I don't like to read. I'm going to tell you, I don't by nature like to read. I don't. I don't read for pleasure. I don't read things outside of studying God's word. I don't read fiction books. It's not something I like to do by nature. But you see, what I love is the effect of studying God's word. And for me, that far outweighs the feeling that I don't necessarily want to read in this moment. And you see what I'm saying to you is we have to be people that make decisions based on what is the outcome if I do this thing that I'm not naturally kind of not naturally bent towards in my personality, that I don't necessarily love to do this thing. But that thing leads me to this knowledge of God, into this abundant happiness that Psalm 1 promises for those that will take pleasure and delight in God's principle. You see, I have to make a decision to love the outcome and not just focus on the process that might be difficult in a moment. And I assure you, because I've experienced it in my life, that though you might not like to read, when you experience the blessing of God revealing himself to you through his word over and over and in greater depth, it will help you to overlook the reality that I don't necessarily like to read in the first place. You see, we have to be people that live based on principle rather than feeling. I learned to study God's word because of its effect in me. The point of this is the word of God tells us that we ought to study God's word, but again, not simply as a religious duty, but because I love to hear the things that God has spoken. The next thing that we find here are people that experience this abundant happiness. It comes to those who meditate on God's principles. That I don't just read it, but it fills my mind and I carefully, intentionally think about it over long extended periods of time. Psalm 1:1, again starting in verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." The happiness of the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night, never ceasing to meditate on the principles of God. Again, meditation here is not as the kind of the New Age understanding of meditation where you empty your mind of all things, but what we are talking about is filling your mind with what God has spoken and carefully, intentionally thinking about it for a long extended period of time. Again, that goes far beyond a simple 5-minute devotion in the morning. Psalm 119, verse 97, he said, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Verse 99, he said, "I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes," or I think carefully and intentionally about your statutes for this long extended period of time. They fill my mind. It says, "Because of this, I have insight, more insight than all of my teachers." Now understand, the meditation is not simply rehearsing God's word in your mind, though that is a form of meditation. That is something we ought to do, consistently rehearse God's word in our mind. But it goes deeper than that. Meditation is also thinking on the nature, the character, and the works of God. Psalm 63, verse 6, it says, "On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night." Now, that's not just talking about his word, though God's word informs us about who God is, so they go hand in hand, but we think about the character of God, who he is, the nature of who he is. Psalm 77, verse 12, it says, "I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds." Thinking about all of the things that God has done, the ways that he has worked in people throughout his word, the ways that he has worked in people around you, the ways that he has worked in you. You see, it's not just a matter of thinking through the ways that he has worked in me in life, but I can see the ways he has worked in my brothers and sisters in Christ around me. And you see, I can meditate on all of those things, thinking about the character and nature of God, the ways that he interacts with us, his goodness. He says, I consider all of your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Psalm 143, verse 5, it says, I remember the days long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. So meditation, we are talking about this, the idea of allowing God's principles to fill my mind. Again, rehearsing God's word, filling our mind with it, bringing that to remembrance, memorizing God's word. And then also thinking on the character of God, his actions in the people of God over the years, in the word of God, in the people around you, and in you individually. You see, the point of all of this, the point of developing these spiritual habits is because you and I have habits of thought that have been developed over the years. For some, they're very, very toxic habits of thought. Some, it is anxious habits of thought filled with anxiety constantly. For some, it is a mind that is stretched so wide that there is no depth. That you're not just physically doing things, you're all over the place committing yourself to anything and everything, but in your mind you are stretched so thin that there is no depth. You see, the Word of God calls us to go deep into God and understand who He is and meditate on those things. It narrows this discipline of the Word and meditation, narrows again this spectrum of our living so that we're not stretched so wide that we can't go into any depth. The spiritual disciplines are meant to focus our mind so that we can begin to develop new life-giving habits of thought. And those life-giving habits of thought are found in meditating on God and His principles for human life. Understand that this discipline of meditation, God's Word and meditating on God's Word, is meant to lead us into a transformation of mind and character. It is always meant, meditating on God and who He is and His Word, is always meant to lead us to transformation in our thought processes and the ways that we interact with the world around us. It is always meant for change. Romans 12:2 says this. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It says, don't think the ways that other people think. Don't allow yourselves to be caught up in those kind of thought processes. It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now understand, this word transformed is significant here. This word transformed means to change into another form. That your thought processes, your mind is to change from one form to another form as you consider the Lord, as you walk with Him, as you give yourself to Him, as you immerse yourself in Him. Now that word transformed is the same word that was used when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain. In verse 2 in Matthew 17, it says, there on that mountain he was transfigured or transformed, the same word, before them. It says, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Now understand what was happening in this moment. Jesus took them up on this mountain, and he was revealing some of his, or in a greater depth, his divine being. They saw him in his human form. They saw him perform these supernatural miracles and all of those kind of things. But to some degree, his humanity had masked the fullness of his glory. And up on that mountain, it says that he was transformed. He was changed from one form to another in front of them. It says that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as the light. You see, he was showing them this greater, deeper form of his glory that has always been attributed to him since the beginning, or from all eternity. My point in saying that is the Word of God uses the same word to describe what ought to happen in your mind. That your mind ought to be changed from one form to another. We see an illustration of this in the Old Testament, as we had seen, we've talked about many, many times, as Moses would go out of the camp into the tent of meeting, and he would meet with God. he would come back and his face would be so radiant that they would have to put a veil over his face. Because he was radiating the glory of God. Why? Because he was in the presence of God. He was listening to God, the principles that God would speak to him. And when he left that place, he was radiant with the word of God, or with the glory of God. And you see, he was, in some degree, he was changed from one form, his normal Moses form, he was changed to the glory of God reflecting off of him. And you see, 2 Corinthians 3 says that we ought to experience the same, that we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. That's only talking of God's glory. I don't have another degree of glory as a man. I have nothing. Neither do you. You see, you are changed from one form of glory to the next. That only happens. That will only happen in your life as you listen to what God has said, as you love what God has said, as you take pleasure in what God has said, as you think on it, as you allow it to fill your mind, as you memorize it, as you allow yourself for long extended periods of time to think of who God is and what he has done in the people again throughout his word, the people around me, and in my life. Vine's Expository Dictionary says this about that word transformed. It says again that it means to change into another form. It says the obligation being to undergo a complete change, which under the power of God will find expression in character and conduct. You see, the point of this is all that God does in us as he changes thought processes, as we meditate on him and his principles, as we find delight and pleasure in the things that he has spoken, as we do those things, it is always meant to find its expression in character and conduct, meaning the ways that I, again, interact with the world, the people around me, ought to reflect this deeper understanding of who God is as I consistently take pleasure in what he has spoken and as I continuously meditate on the things that he has spoken and the things that he has done, that informs the way that I live. You see, the transformation that takes place within us leads us to this place of a stable, consistent life and temperament. You see, this ought to be something that we aspire to as the people of God, is to have this life, to live this life that is stable and consistent in the ways that we interact with people and in our temperament and all things. As you see, sometimes we, as believers in Jesus, you wouldn't be able to tell any difference that we have this hope, that there's anything different. Because we get just as upset about the things that are not going right in our life. We seem to be just as hopeless as everybody else, and sometimes carrying just as much despair as everybody else. And as I've said many times before, Isaiah 61 talks about, it's Isaiah prophesying, speaking of this ministry of Jesus when he would come, the Messiah, what he would do. And it says that the people that would come to him and receive him and allow him to work in them, it says that he would give them a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness or despair. And you see, I'm working a lot in my life on not allowing myself to be consumed by the things that don't seem to be going the way I would like them to go. Our power went out Friday evening around 5. Didn't come on till last night at about 9:30. And I'm trying to remember what I've been saying. In that whole process, I'm trying to remember what I've been saying to you for weeks, that the way that we live is almost non-existent in human history. And I'm trying to remember that as there are all these things that I'm trying to do, that I want to do, that I don't have power to do. One of them being getting a shower. Thankfully, Rich and Trista live just a few houses down, and we went down and used their shower. But you see, it's things as simple as that, that on a daily basis, something doesn't go your way, and you start to get upset. And you forget that God has blessed me with so much that I don't deserve. Why would I get to live this way when all of these humans throughout all of history have not been able to live this way? Why would I have this? Why would I have the things that I have? Why would I have the opportunities that I have? And you see, when I frame it in that context, what is a minor inconvenience leads to thankfulness. God, I don't know why you chose me for where I am right now in this moment in history and the things you've allowed me to do. Thank you. You see what I'm saying to you? Is sometimes our minds are stretched so wide, and there's not even the depth to think about what God has given us and done for us in life. And then when we don't think about those things, there's never the sense of thankfulness, and there's never a sense of happiness. And when there's no sense of happiness, I have to pursue all the things that the world tells me I ought to pursue to try to find happiness. And I do those things, and that might last a day or two, and that's it. It's a vicious cycle. You see, what I'm saying to you today is that Psalm 1 begins, all of the Psalms begin this way, with Psalm 1 saying, blessed, or oh, the happiness, abundant happiness, fullness of happiness for the one that doesn't do the things that everybody else does in life, but instead, they take pleasure in the things that God has spoken, and they meditate on those things day and night. See what it goes on to say then. It says that person, rather than constantly living in despair and all of the things around me not going right and tossed back and forth by every whim of the culture, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. It tells you very simply, if you want to find some sense of lasting happiness, something that is beyond a moment, that will happen as you walk in the paths of God, not in the paths of the wicked, as you delight or take pleasure in His Word, immerse yourself in it over a lifetime, and as you meditate on it day and night. You see, spiritual disciplines develop within us spiritual habits. And when we consider biblical meditation, we are talking about training ourselves to meditate on God's nature, His works, His Word over long, extended periods of time. A man named Alistair McGrath that wrote this said, to be a Christian is not to passively accept a set of intellectual beliefs, but to take delight in them, and to explore their implication for the ways in which we think and behave. He said, the Christian faith is not a set of principles that are learned by heart and regurgitated on demand. Rather, it is an acquired mode of reflection, a habit of thinking that is both commanded and embodied in the Christian story. What he is saying to you, it is not just a bunch of stories that we learn that we can recite when somebody asks us, or some nice slogans like God, all the sports teams use. How do I not know this? I'm trying to illustrate something that's used over and over, and I can't think of it. What was it? No, it's the one. Give me 1 second, and I'll think of it. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Thankfully, I have an awesome wife. Thank you. that just illustrates how bad my memory is. And I should write down the things I'm talking about. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, what I'm saying to you is that biblical principles are not just stories that we learn and nice slogans that we throw around here and there, but it is to develop a pattern of thinking through which we interpret the world around us, and that it informs how we ought to behave in the world around us.
Meaning that it is everything to you. The principles that God speaks to you are everything. And it affects every area of your life. It ought to permeate every area of your life. But you see, that requires thought and intention. To love, again, the effect of studying God's word, not necessarily that I love the process, but I love the effect. Worship team, come up. Let's begin to close. Again, we live in this culture that is constantly pursuing some semblance of happiness in their life. We find that even in our country's founding, the Declaration of Independence says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You see, they recognize this, that coming from God, this is saying that these rights are built into humanity, one of them being the pursuit of happiness. The question is, where do you find happiness? What is happiness? Where do you find it? You see, happiness isn't finding joy for a moment, but happiness is found in the character of God being built in you. The culture of heaven being established in you, cultivated in you, changing you from one degree of glory to the next to embody the image of God. This is what you were created for, and you will never, no matter what you do, you will never find more happiness than you will when you are living out your created purpose. You might find happiness here for moments here and there in the earth. You can find that doing the things of this world. You can find moments of happiness. People do it every day. You see, the question is whether you want to live for a shallow happiness or for something that actually has depth and foundation and something that is lasting. Which one is worth pursuing? Constantly wearing yourself down to nothing, running here and there, trying to find happiness, or narrowing the focus of your living, pursuing the depth, a depth of relationship with God, delighting in His principles and meditating on those things. That will change you and build within you a lasting joy. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, you can't get second things by putting them first. You can't get second things by putting them first. You see, what he's saying is simply that happiness is a secondary thing that comes after knowing God. But you see, our culture has twisted that. Happiness is the first pursuit above all. And we will never find in any lasting measure the things that bring happiness if that is the first priority before knowing God. Jesus said it this way. He said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You see, the principle is that in a world that is stretched thin, but has no depth and is hollow, God calls His people to have a narrow focus of living, to pursue Him, to delight in Him, to meditate on Him, and in that you will find a greater depth and foundation for the life that you live here in this earth. Lord, we thank You today for Your goodness, Your love. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Jesus, who provides for us the opportunity to be in Your presence in every moment of every day. We pray that as we discipline ourselves to pursue You through Your word, that You would give us such a great love and pleasure and delight in the things that we find in Your word. Help us to understand that this is a lifetime process that goes throughout our lifetime, to pursue it daily, to meditate on the things that You have spoken, to meditate on Your works and Your ways and your nature and Your character, all that You are, that we would consistently, daily, minute by minute, hour by hour, allow all things to point us towards You, to think of who You are. Father, also that would change the way that we interact with You and with this world. cultivate within us the culture of heaven. We might reflect your glory and not our own. Father, we love you today. In your name we pray. Amen.